Well, you read that right. We're talking about aliens this morning. So before you get afraid and think of the awful horror science fiction movies that are out there, you can take your seatbelts off. It's not going to be one of those kind of messages. But when most people think of aliens, they think of flying saucers, weird encounters, and strange looking life forms. If you've seen the movie Men in Black, there have all sorts of different kinds of aliens. In fact, in 1979, many of you have seen the movie Alien. And the movie Alien really brought to life this strange, crazy, weird idea of what aliens look like in a rather terrifying way. If you haven't seen Aliens, don't go see it. It'll scare you to death. But whether you believe that aliens exist or not, if you like watching those documentaries of maybe they exist, maybe they don't, whether you believe they exist or not, we can all agree that aliens are strange. They're mysterious, and they're usually portrayed as being very different than us. And so the word alien is actually defined as belonging to a foreign nation. Or more helpful for us in this series, the word alien is defined as a being from another world. A being from another world. And so aliens are those whose citizenship is from a different place than where they currently reside. In fact, the scriptures tell us that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're actually a lot more like an alien than you might think. Because this world is not your ultimate home. You may live here. You probably spend some money here. You send your kids to school here. You do a lot of things here, but this world is not your ultimate home if you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, but he's talking about all these things about people in this world, and here's how people in this world live, but he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we were singing the song just a minute ago that said, your presence is heaven to us, what we were singing about, it's almost like when little kids in elementary school, in middle school, in high school, every morning, what they still do is before everything gets going, all of a sudden they stand up, they put their hand on their heart, and they start pledging allegiance to the American flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag. It's almost like if you're a follower of Jesus, God's presence is so much heaven to us that our allegiance changes. Our primary allegiance says, Lord, we pledge to you. You are our ultimate goal. And that's who we are as followers of Jesus. In fact, Stanley Hiawass once wrote a book called Resident Alien. And so we're borrowing that phrase that he coined, Resident Alien, to talk about us as people of God. Because we're living in a foreign world, a land that is not our ultimate home, and a land different from where our true allegiance lies. And so if you have your Bible this morning, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'm giving you a little heads up because it takes a little bit of time to find it. It's a really small book of the Bible. In fact, it's not cheating to open up to the beginning of the book and the Bible and find the table of contents. I do it all the time as a pastor. It's not cheating. So go ahead and find that, 1 Peter chapter 2. And just a couple more things. You know, every person is either living for this world or they're living their life dedicated to God. Every single person makes a decision. I'm either living for this world that I'm in currently right now, or I'm living my life dedicated to God. And let's face it, if this world is all that existed, if this is all that there is, then we should just live it up and go with the flow and do what everyone else does. But if it's true, if what God says is true, that we're given eternal life, that we're not just people that exist in the dash between what it says on our tombstone. If it really is true that we're given eternal life and we have an opportunity to be with God forever, then it drastically changes the way we live. In fact, the implications of that is huge, because the way we live right now in this what's called our lifetime on this earth is just a small blip on the radar of all of eternity. And so one day, for those who are in Jesus, we will go see Jesus face to face. And we're going to get to spend, his presence is heaven to us. We'll spend eternity with him. And the tiny life that we have here on this earth is just a blip. And so the way that we live today, the way we live in this life, drastically shapes the way we spend eternity and how we spend eternity with God. And so as Christians, this world is just our temporary destination, that we're called to live differently with eternity in mind. And so we're going to look at today in 1 Peter chapter 2, how we've been made differently, how we've been called to be different, and really how we're called to be resident aliens, because you belong to God and you're a citizen of heaven. So go ahead and turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope you had time to find that in the very small book that it is, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word as we hear how we're to be resident aliens, how we are called to be different. And Peter is writing here, and he says this in verse 9. And we're going to focus most of our attention today on verse 9, so spend a lot of time looking at that. It says, he's talking about all these things about here's how people in this world live. Here's how they do. Here's what they do. That oftentimes they live for themselves. They live for this world. But he says this, but you. And whenever you see something where in the scripture where it says but, it's saying that it's different from what it said before. It's different from everything that it said before. There's a major change in point of emphasis. He's saying everyone else might live like this. Everyone else lives with other things in mind, but you're different. And that's what he's trying to say. He says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, if you were to take an international flight today, there is one item that you don't want to forget. And it's not your clothes and it's not your baggage. It's something that gives you access to enter into a particular country, to travel anywhere you want to go or anywhere you're allowed to go. And that's a passport. You don't want to leave your passport. In fact, mine is actually needs to be renewed. So if I'm going to go anywhere really soon, I got to renew that passport because that gives me access to go anywhere. In fact, a passport certifies your identity. It certifies your identity. It proves that you're a citizen to a particular place. And under its protection, it gives you the right to travel to and from a foreign place. And so I remember one time when I went to London, England. I was in high school. I went a couple times for singing purposes. But I remember distinctly in high school going, and it was my first trip overseas. And maybe I hadn't gotten out very much, but there were signs everywhere in downtown London that said something to the effect of warning, watch out for thieves. And so I'm this international traveler. I wanted to go home someday. And so for me, I started thinking of the worst possible situations that could happen. There's thieves all around. It must be that it happens all the time. And so I was like putting my wallet in my front pouch or my front pocket. I was guarding all my valuables. But more importantly, I had this really dorky, awesome passport holder around my neck. Yeah, maybe y'all worn those as well. Thank you that I'm not the only one. Or maybe you're just laughing at me. But anyway, I had this passport thing around my neck. And I remember like putting it not behind me, but actually putting it in front of me. And it looked really goofy because you could see the outline of it. But I remember like walking around holding that passport really close to me because I knew that if I were to get home someday, if London wasn't as good as it was all cracked up to be, if it wasn't as good as home, that I needed to get there somehow. And the only way that I would have access to go home was to have a passport. Because what I didn't want is for my passport to get stolen or misplaced. Maybe I leave it in the hotel as a forgetful high schooler at the time and not able to go home anymore. And so what would you do if your identity and your proof of citizenship was taken? I mean, you're getting ready to go through the terminal and to check in and I wanted people to know who I was. When I go through baggage and when I go through security, wanted to know who I was, where I belonged, and I wanted to have access to go home. And so the Apostle Peter is kind of giving us a similar illustration here. No, he's not talking about planes and all that stuff and things from outer space necessarily, but he's talking about the importance of our identity and citizenship. And he says in verse 10, once you were not a people. Like, what are you talking about? Once you were not a people. And then he says, once you had not received mercy. Once you were not a people and once you had not received mercy. And here's kind of the analogy here. It's like he's putting you in the security check-in line. And you're going through and the TSA agent is about to stamp your passport and look at everything. And He's basically saying that when someone asks you for your passport, before you have a relationship with Christ, it's like we're standing there empty-handed without any proof of our identity. We're standing there, we're not a people. We have nothing to notate who we are. And we can say who we are, my name is this, I promise, but they don't have any proof of that. We can say where our citizenship lies, but we don't have any proof. And we can tell them, look, here's where I'm supposed to be going, but they're not going to let you through the gates. Without your passport, you don't have any proof of your identity. You don't have anything defining your citizenship, and you don't have access to go where God is what he's trying to say. And so that's where we all stand before we accept Jesus into our life. We all stand without passports, waiting outside of the gate, hoping that we can get in. And we're not, you know, we were not a people at one time. We were all foreigners who were alienated from a relationship with God. But the good news for you and for me is this. When we were stranded at the terminal, as people who were alienated from a relationship with God, who were once defined by our sins, with no identity, and with no way to go where God is, God came to us in Jesus Christ, and God chose you. That's an amazing thing to think about, really, that God chose you. It's almost like God was willing to say, hey, I know you don't have a passport, but let me give you one as you're standing there at the gate. And I want to give you access to go where I go. You know, I remember when I was in elementary school, maybe you played the game of kickball. I remember kickball games on the playground. And, you know, depending on what the game was, it always kind of went the same way. The most difficult part of the game, the scariest part of the game, happened way before the kickoff, if you can call it that. What happened that was the part that's the most scary is the moment when the captain begins to pick their team. Especially if you're not a captain. You're standing there. Maybe you remember this. Maybe you're like tearing up right now. Like, yeah, I remember that. But you're standing there and you're hoping that you're going to get picked. You're hoping you're going to get chosen. Because standing in front of all your peers, nobody wants to be standing there as every single name is called and you're left alone. You don't want to be the last pick. But God forbid, you don't want to be someone who doesn't get picked to be part of the team. And so the biggest sigh of relief comes when the captain finally calls your name. Regardless of when you were picked, he calls your name and invites you to be on his team. And that's kind of how it opens up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he says that, but you are a chosen people. It was almost like we weren't chosen before, but God says, hey, I'm choosing you specifically. You know, we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Sometimes I think we need to insert our own name, that God didn't just love the world collectively. God loves each individual specifically. And so when you hear John 3:16, for God loved the world, if you insert your name, you get the very good picture of what Jesus has really done for you. You're a chosen people. God didn't just love the world, God loved Andy. God didn't just love the world, God loved Todd. That you put your name there, and that's how God has called you. And so while we are stranded as orphans without a family and as people without a true home and without the ability to go where God is, what Jesus did on the cross over 2,000 years ago has profound implications for your life right now. Because when Jesus paid the price for your sins, he gave you the access to enter into a relationship with him. And for those who accept Jesus into their life by faith, Jesus seals your identity. He seals your identity. He adopts you into his family. And he also gives you access to go where God is. And so your adoption papers were signed on the cross. And when we said yes to Jesus, it sealed our adoption and our commitment to God, saying that you're no longer not a people. You now belong to the living God, that God chose you. And so that's who we are as resident aliens who belong to God. In fact, just to help you understand this a little bit more, John chapter 15, verse 16, uses a similar analogy. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. And appointed you to bear fruit. See, sometimes we forget that what really laid a mark on our lives is not that we showed up at church one day, or not that we accepted Jesus at some point. That's a big deal. But the really big deal is that God first came to us. And God first was working in the heart and life of us, leading us to a relationship with him that allowed us to take that first step. We can come to God because God first chose us. And so 1 Peter says that once you were not a people, think of the passport line again, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, the agent was going to kick you out of the airport. But now, because of Jesus, you have received mercy and you have access to go in. And so what Jesus did on the cross makes you a new person and with a new identity, and it makes you different. And so that's what we're talking about really in this series, is how we're to be different because of our relationship with Jesus. How we can look like resident aliens as we live here. I know that kind of sounds eerie and weird, but we are resident aliens. Heaven is our home and we belong to God. And so as people who have been chosen by God, let's just break down that very first verse 9 that we looked at. Because he says, you are a chosen people. Then the next thing he says is that you are a royal priesthood. And that really impacts the way we interact with others. Because we're chosen, we interact with people very, very differently. In fact, to help illustrate this a little bit more, let me just tell you a quick story. When I was this summer, Mandy and I took our little son Peyton to Disney World. And we had been planning for Disney World. We'd been like trying to think of like all the characters we were going to see. We were scared that he would like cry and everything, and the whole trip would be, you know, it was all about seeing Mickey. But you know, we were hoping that it would go really well. And it is what they say. It is the most magical place on earth. In fact, we went for Peyton, but when Mandy saw Cinderella's castle, she was like that little girl who turned 5 years old and was like, she felt like a princess. You know, it is a magical place, but. For those of you parents who have brought your kids to Disney World, you also realize that Disney is not just a magical place, it's also a place that turns you into a human ATM. You know, everything around you just like costs money, and it costs a lot of it. And so it's almost like, all right, hotel, over $100. Two tickets to Disney, $100. Oh, you want a Mickey souvenir? Okay, here's some money too. Dinner at Disney World, at least $50. And so you're like, throwing out change one after another after another. And so for us, we're looking at this and saying, you know, he's not even one yet. He doesn't even know what's going on. And so we decided, look, we got to prioritize things. This is an expensive trip, you know. Thanks be to Walt Disney that he turns us into ATMs. But it was one of those things where we realized, like, look, he's not going to remember anything. This is for pictures. And so let's not do the fancy stuff. Let's wait until later on. And so we decided, look, Cinderella's castle, real high dollar, expensive thing. We're already pouring a lot of money into this. So let's not do Cinderella's castle this year. He's a boy. Maybe he won't care about it. So we decided, all right, let's cool it on some of the fancy stuff. But we ended up walking past this new restaurant called Be Our Guest. And it's obviously a Beauty and the Beast themed restaurant. And it's one of those high dollar places that all the reservations were completely booked for like a month. And so we were like, oh, we can't go there. And so we just decided, let's just walk by and see what happens. And so we thought, you know, maybe if we walk by, we might be able to just see inside of what it looks like in the place where Belle did her dancing routine and everything. And so we're standing there, and we felt like we were the servants in the Beauty and the Beast movie. You know, the servants who are like wearing the rags. You know, they're not good enough to go in. We didn't have access to walk inside. And so we're starting to go by, and we're like, you know what? We're not going to get to see anything. And we started turning around. And suddenly, one of the magical Disney people came up. You know, they're always real happy, right? And they came up and they said, sir, you can get in line right here. We would love for you to be a part of this. And we're like, all right. They didn't realize we were the one wearing the rags. And so let's see where we go. And so we didn't realize that during lunchtime, everybody got to go and be a part of it. You didn't need reservations, and it was medium price. And so we're like, all right, let's see what's going on. And so we walked inside. Feeling like we were the ones that didn't belong. And we started getting our food, and we hoped that they wouldn't ask us for a reservation or something like that because we didn't have one. And we ate lunch there, and we spent all that time and where they treated us like royalty. And we were looking around like, this was a complete shock. Well, this is not what we expected. Peyton got to do something really, really cool that was supposed to be high dollar, and they let us in. And so this is kind of the image that Peter is giving us when he says that we're a royal priesthood. Of this royalty that Christ gives us. He's saying that like at one point we were not even deserving of wearing the rags that a servant or a slave would wear. At one point we were the ones standing outside watching other people go in and say, well, I guess we can't go in and be with God. And so, but it's one of those things where because Jesus chose us, we've been invited inside and we've been clothed with the riches of the King. And you just imagine if you were a beggar or if you were a servant or a slave who had been wearing riches and all of a sudden the king escorts you in and says, here, let me give you the finest clothes that you can possibly wear. You're probably thinking, I don't belong here, but this is awesome. Maybe they'll look around and realize that they got my name right or name wrong on the list or something. But this is kind of what's happened for us who are in Christ. That we might not have fit in before, but through Jesus, we're all called sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And you've been given everything that you need because of Jesus in your life. Yet, you know, you don't need fame and you don't need a lot of fortune. All you really need in your life is Jesus. Jesus is enough. And it's one of those things where so many people, in fact, all throughout the scripture, people did this. A lot of people live on a Jesus plus model where they say, well, yeah, Jesus, I know you're enough, but I really need this. Or Jesus, I need this and I need you, yes, but I also need this in my life. And what the scripture is trying to get us to do and what God wants us to do in our life is to move away from a Jesus plus model. Jesus is all that you need. And yes, you need food and shelter and clothing and the basics in life. But if you put your trust in Jesus and nothing alone, you win every time. You're sons and the daughters of the King of Kings. You move from the one wearing the rags to be invited to wear the king's riches. That's who you are in Christ. That's what it means because you're chosen. And so moving on to the next part, we're not just royalty. We're also grafted into a priesthood. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, I don't know about the priesthood thing. I don't know what that's all about. To give you a picture here, in the Old Testament, priests. There were priests that were given the role of ministering to the people. They ministered to common people. In fact, there was, and we'll talk about this in our Christmas series, but there was a prophet and a priest and a king, and that's what made up the government, three different people. The prophet was the one in charge. He was the mouthpiece of God. He was the one who received the message from the Lord and would deliver it to the people. But the priests were given the role of ministering to the people, of making sacrifices for the people. And so when, you know, they would pray for people and they would look after their spiritual interests. And so the priests were the intermediary between God and the people, God and the common people. And so what this is trying to say is that not everyone's called to be ordained. Doesn't mean you have to be a priest or a pastor or something like that. But it's saying that if you belong to Jesus, you are all ministers of the gospel. You are all priests and kings through Jesus. And you've, you know, if you belong to Jesus, it means that you're a representative ambassador who is sent by God to be a resident alien, to make a difference in the lives of people, to reflect God's goodness and love to other people, and to minister to those around us. What an amazing opportunity that is, that God doesn't just pour into us, but allows us, who are once deserving of rags, to be the one to offer his riches to other people. What an amazing opportunity. That's who we are in Christ, that we are not only a chosen people and a royal priesthood, but it says later, the very next part, that you are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, you were probably tracking with me this whole time, but when the word holy comes out, a lot of people, roadblocks start coming up about the word holy. The word holy simply means to be set apart, or to be set apart for God, to be set aside for God's purposes. So it's basically saying, not common things, but you're set apart for a higher purpose, for God. Another way to define the word holy is otherworldly. You're from a different world. You're holy. You're different. So it's the Bible word of saying, hey, we're different because of Jesus. And so since we were once aliens in this world, we should be different because of Jesus. In fact, one of the things that we need to know is that, I mean, oftentimes we're good with you know, the love of God and the joy of God and being chosen by God. But when we hear the word holy, oftentimes we're not sure what that means. We're not sure if we belong. And so it's one of those things where people used to think of holiness as being boring. You know, you picture like this really, really boring thing of what. In fact, I remember when I was about to give my life to Christ in the seventh grade, the night before I said yes to Jesus, I remember thinking, all right, Lord, I know I love you. I know you love me. And of course I would want a relationship with you. But I remember, I'm just being really honest. This is what I said in the seventh grade to God. I'm not sure if I want my life to be over yet. Because I thought that, okay, when God calls me holy and when I have to be holy, then maybe it means that all the fun leaves my life, but nothing can be further from the truth. Because when God makes you holy, it actually makes you more of yourself than you ever have been before. That he pours into you a different kind of life where you don't need the things of the world to satisfy you. That God pours into you and makes you holy and you start to live differently, but you find yourself more content with the person that you've always been created to be. That's what holiness does. In fact, when I was in seminary, I'll share this with you. There was a funny saying we used to say about holiness. People used to think it was all about rules. And we used to say this saying that was not true, but it's kind of funny. You know, holiness used to be, you know, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or hang out with girls that do. I mean, that was like what it meant to be like holy, and there's nothing further from the truth, you know, about what holiness is. You know, being holy, it doesn't mean you're boring. It doesn't mean that you are just, you know, sometimes I think too in heaven, your presence is heaven to me, that when we go to heaven, we're just going to be flying around like angels and just singing these really boring songs, and that nothing's further from the truth. That God, we get to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's going to be so inspiring, so awe-filled, that it's going to be the most fascinating thing we've ever seen or experienced in our life. You know, holiness is not just a list of rules. It's about a relationship. Holiness is about a relationship with God. And that relationship shapes how we live. It leads into the way we live. And so one author once said that prior to any consideration of morality, biblical holiness describes a unique relationship that God has established and desires with his people. This relationship has moral ramifications, but that relationship always comes before moral behavior. And so since this world is not our ultimate home, we should live differently because of Jesus. You know, but you can't live differently by just trying harder. You can't be different by just trying to be perfect and get it all right all the time. I want to be the perfect parent and trying to be the perfect spouse and trying to have a perfect relationship with God on your own power. You can't be different without being made new. And you can't be new without the power of Christ. When Christ comes into your life, he says that you are a new creation. He makes you different. And so what God calls for all of us, it says in Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord says to his people, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So here's the cool thing. Knowing the holiness, the set apartness of God, God calls us all to be holy like him. But it's only because of him. Holiness is defined by who God is. And so when God invites us to be holy, it's an opportunity to become more and more and more like Jesus every single day in our lives. But for us who are in Christ, if you're not a believer yet, you can kind of pick and choose what you want out of this. But if you're a follower of Jesus, holiness isn't an option for us if you want to go where God is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, the only way to have a right relationship with God is for God to come into our life and to make us more like him, to make us holy. Here's the good news. You don't become holy by yourself. God does that in and through you. And God really does makes you holy in two ways. And this is how we're closing up. God makes you holy in two ways. The first thing is God makes you holy immediately. The day you accept Jesus, God says that you're holy. And so it's almost like we're clothed in God. Jesus becomes your substitute. And so when you accept Jesus, God no longer sees our sins and our failures, but instead he looks at us and he sees the perfection of his son, Jesus. So it's like on Judgment Day when we present our passport to the God of the universe, we end up showing him who we are and our identity and where we think we're supposed to go. We show a picture of ourselves and it's been substituted with a picture of Jesus. And the Father looks at us and he looks at the picture of his son, Jesus, and he says, you can go in. You can go in because he's paid the price for you. He's perfect. He's holy. And although we aren't perfectly sinless, it's like God puts a Jesus mask on us and counts us as holy because he's holy. And so that's amazing grace that God would substitute himself for us in Jesus. But the second way that God makes us holy is this. God makes us also holy over time. He makes us actually holy over time. It doesn't mean that we always get it right or we always get it perfect or anything like that. But over time, as we pursue a relationship with Jesus, the day you say yes to Jesus is not the end of the story of God working in your life. What I've found is a lifetime of God chiseling and working and wooing you and making you into the person that he's created you to be, making you more and more like him. And so as we grow in Jesus, God actually starts to make us live more holy lives. And so when we look at the way that we used to be, God doesn't just say, hey, you're holy and leave us where we were. God says you're holy and he works in us and tries to make us more and more holy like him. And so when we look at our life and the way we used to be and the way we are now, we should be sinning less than we did before because God is working in our life and God is transforming us into a new person. And so God's goal is to not finish working on you until we're more like him. And so our role is to pursue Jesus with everything that we've got, to read the scriptures, to pray, to let God do the chiseling on us, to be willing to become weird and strange, and to become those resident aliens who look very different from the people in the world because we've encountered the living God. I want to call you today. I want to invite you to pursue God and let God make you holy as he is holy. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And remember that you're different because you're a citizen of heaven. Hear the words one more time from verse 9. It says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you don't just leave us where we are, that you want to take us to where you are, and you want to make us more like you. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with what this means and how we live this out and how you can even do this in our lives, we just thank you that you've been willing to take us from rags to riches, that you've been willing to take people who were not a people at one time and to call us and to choose us to be your very own. But God, we're also thankful that you continue to work in our lives to make us holy, to make us more like you, to make us set apart for the sake of who we belong to. And so, Lord, as we hear these words, I pray that everybody would realize that it comes by the power of Christ, that we don't need to live on a Jesus plus model anymore or a Jesus and something else model, that you're enough for us. And so, Lord, as we worship you this morning, as we sing that you are holy and set apart, we realize that it's because of your great love for us that you call us to be holy too. And you give us the power to do that. So as we sing praises to you this morning, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of what heaven is like. As we stand or maybe kneel or maybe fall to our faces worshiping you for who you are, give us a glimpse right now of what heaven is like, and give us a burning desire to become like you so that we can experience even more of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.